Let's read from the Word of God now as we find it recorded in the Gospel narrative of Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. We begin to read at verse 12. Verse 12. Mark 14, beginning at 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Very unusual to see a man do that. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. You will have observed and understood why we read this passage in preparation for our treatment of Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It was in Lord's Day 25 that we learned where does our faith come from. And Lord's Day 25 answered us that faith comes from the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and then he confirms it by the right use of the sacraments. And that introduced the subject of the sacraments. Observe that the questions that are asked about baptism in Lord's Day 26 are very, very similar to the questions that are asked about Lord's Supper here in 28. They were concerned to have a parallel. They wanted to treat them alike. And so they asked the very same questions almost about baptism as now they ask about Lord's Supper. Three questions. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ hath commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. As surely as I see with my eyes these things given and communicated to me, I know his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me. Second, further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the sacrificed body, the crucified body, and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his crucified body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. And then where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed. And now a quote from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." One additional thought by way of introduction. There's a relationship between the two sacraments, and the relationship is this. If in baptism we learn that we have a spiritual life that's given to us by God, he gives us a new life in Christ, then the supper says, "This is the way I am going to nourish that life I give you." So, if baptism proclaims a truth the Lord's Supper continues that same truth. And in a way, the Lord's Supper is our amen to what He said in our baptism. So the two are very closely related. Baptism, He gives us life. Lord's Supper, He's nourishing and continuing the life that He gives in baptism. The concern of the Catechism, correctly, the perspective of the Scriptures about how to handle the Lord's Supper, how to observe it, is emphatically on how is that life given me nourished. We just said, baptism gives life, Lord's Supper nourishes. How is our life truly nourished by the supper? What's the spiritual activity that takes place so we're strengthened, edified, enriched by the supper? Very simple. The answer that we find in the Catechism comes in four steps. The first is we are nourished, enriched when we comply, when we obey our Lord. Two, when we receive the instruction that He's given to us. The supper gives instructions. That we receive those instructions. Not just hear them, receive them. Third, that we embrace the source of this life. Jesus told the parable about Himself being the vine and we being the branches. And He said, abide in me. Draw from me your life, the sap. Suck it out of Christ into yourselves. Embrace Christ. There's a hymn, Embrace the Cross. Similar idea. The Catechism puts it that way in the first part of the answer to question 76. That we embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby obtain pardon of sin and everlasting life. So, embrace by embracing, consciously embracing Christ. And then the fourth is by growing our faith in being exercised in complying with Him, His command, in hearing and receiving every time the instruction He gives, and by embracing Him, we grow. So, 4 points. Obey. Obey His command. By obedience, we're nourished. By receiving instruction, we're nourished. By embracing Christ and His cross, we're nourished. With the result that we are edified and grow. Usually when it comes to eating and determining what we eat, we do that by preference, by what we like. What we don't like. Spinach? I don't like it. You name it. We got all kinds of examples. And unlike times of depression, when there wasn't much choice, we more than ever have all kinds of choices. And it's not uncommon for mothers to be asked, what's for supper? I don't like that. Well, then does mother have to prepare something else? Because a preference is expressed, or a preference about what they don't want is expressed. When it comes to the supper of the Lord, then we have to be very much aware that this is not an arbitrary thing, and it's not a matter of personal pleasure. There's probably no doubt that after the bread has been broken for a while and it sets just under a little cloth, that especially the ones on the edges get a little hard, a little crisp. They're not nice and soft anymore. And it's just plain old white bread. And maybe some don't like wine of any kind, or especially the super sweet kind. So we have all kinds of preferences. But when it comes to our coming to the Lord's Supper, then all of these thoughts, of course, are very obviously preparing us for this idea. We don't have a choice. I can't ask for a bagel or for some cinnamon bread or some raisin or for, how about grape juice or some other different kind of wine, a drier kind. No, we don't have a choice. The Lord shows us, I am the Lord. See, a Lord is a master. A Lord is somebody who tells his servants what to do. And they don't have a choice about, well, I don't want to do it, or I want to do it later. A Lord demands obedience. And when it comes to the supper of the Lord, then again, our preferences don't play a role. It's a matter of obedience. And that became such when Jesus instituted the supper, and he did it as a sacrament. Not only do we have it described here in such a way in Mark 14, and this is similar to what we find in the other narratives of the gospel, and he said, do this in remembrance of me, but also, and this is why the Catechism did it, they took the quote from 1 Corinthians 11. So that it's very clear that this is established by a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be observance of the sacrament. We don't have a choice as elders as to whether we're going to have the Lord's Supper or not. We can't say, well, we will or we will not. No, just as he commands us to have the preaching of the word, so he commands us to have his supper administered. Not only administered, but administered exactly or as carefully as we can, exactly to the way in which he commanded it to be observed. Again, we don't have choices. It was bread. Bread. It doesn't make a difference whether it was unleavened or leavened. It was bread. It was wine. It was wine. And again, well, I don't like wine. Or I don't like sweet. No, it was wine. It has to be wine. And as the Lord and the King of the church, he demands that it be administered, not only administered the way he commanded it, but also that we participate in it as he commanded. Striking. He didn't just say, now do this. But very powerfully, he said, take and eat. Drink. Now, the scriptures are also very careful about how important it is that we obey that command to take and eat and to drink it. And we all know that, well, what if we've got some issues going on, some problems? The command of Christ lays upon us the burden and responsibility. We better fix those problems. You just don't let them sit and say, well, I don't want to deal with them. When he says, you must come and partake and eat and drink, then he's telling us the problems better be taken care of as quickly as possible. Don't dismiss them because, well, it's kind of scary to have to deal with this brother or this sister that I have this disagreement with. And it requires examination of ourselves to be able to comply. So in order to partake, to eat and drink, we've got to obey the command about examination. So that the sacrament is not only administered properly, but celebrated joyfully by each and every member of the body of Jesus Christ. His command, especially in 1 Corinthians 11, is that we participate in it, this is obedience, by exercising faith. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's three times that the Apostle Paul is inspired to use words that make us active spiritually. One, remember. You don't just take and put it in. Oh, boy, this is kind of dry. Or, hey, I got a... No, remember. Remember the cross in remembrance of me. Verse 26. You do show the Lord's death. There's a revelation on our part of drinking of a cup that we show the Lord's death. And then verse 29, discerning, not bread and wine, but discerning the Lord's body in the bread and wine. So, first, nourish. Spiritual nourishment comes to every child of God who is exercising his faith in a willingness to be obedient, complying to the command of the Lord as we partake of the supper, of his supper. That compliance becomes something very rich for us and enriching to us when we receive the instruction that's given. It's easiest to gather the instruction by thinking of the five symbolic elements of the supper. There's five symbolic elements, each of which points to the truths of Scripture about Jesus and His death. The first symbolic element is the two things, bread and wine. It's bread. It's not spaghetti. It's not ice cream with a maraschino cherry on top. It's bread. And it's bread because bread has in it the essential nutrients for physical life. The essential nutrients for physical life. It's called the staff of life, with reason. Remember reading about prisoners of war who got a piece of dry bread along with some supposed soup. And they felt sorry for those other fellow prisoners who weren't very healthy. They were sick or injured, and they often gave them their supposed soup because they thought that was better. It would have been better if they had given them bread, no matter how dry or moldy it was. Because the bread has the essential nutrients for physical life. If bread is essential, basic, wine is not. Water, that's essential with bread. But our Lord chose wine. And the word is very, very clear that it's wine, not grape juice, it's wine. It has alcohol in it. It has the ability to make the heart merry. And if bread is necessary, wine is a luxury. But the bread symbolizes Jesus' body. The red wine symbolizes Jesus' blood. So, away from bread and wine, the mind must be instructed to see body, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second symbol, table. Whether we would all gather around it if we could, but we cannot, and so we have a symbolic table. Every Reformed church has a table. And often with the words, "Do this in remembrance of me," in there. The table is to show to us the nature of the fellowship that the Lord would have with us. Remember when Joseph was about ready to reveal himself to his brothers, and he had a meal with them. But the nature of the meal that he had with them is that he sat apart because he was the Lord. And then the Egyptians sat over here, and they didn't eat with the Jews because the Jews had their own table. So there were three tables. Well, our Lord doesn't want us to sit at a separate table from him. He wants us to sit at the same table with him. And again, the idea is that at that table, there's a relationship. Because we don't just stuff our face, we talk. Maybe not as much in the morning, but we talk. We're going to communicate. Well, we're going to listen first and respond with each other. Revelation 3, verse 20. The beauty of that passage is often overlooked because we're so busy condemning how it's been misused. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But the heart of that verse is, "And he who opens unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." I will sup with him and he with me. Table. We commune with each other. We sup with each other. Not just eating out of the same bowl, but communicate. God says, Jesus says, there's some rich communication going to be going on between me and you and me. Bread and wine, body and blood. Communication. Starting with listening. Third, it's not just bread and wine. There's activity that takes place with the bread and wine. In order for it to be made bread, you got to know what happened. So it's not only that the bread is deliberately broken and the wine is poured out, so there's shed blood and broken body and you see the death. But in order for that to be bread, that grain had to go into the ground and die. And except it die, it wouldn't grow. And once it grew, those grains had to be pulverized to be made flour. And then it's kneaded and rolled. And then it's baked. And then it's broken. And the wine is pressed. Many berries being pressed together. Squeezed to get all the juices out. And now poured out. All of those activities representing the death. He broke his body and he shed his blood. Christ at the table gives his self, gives his death. His death to us. Fourth symbol. The Lord is always present, not only in the elements, but very obviously as the host. There's the head chair at that table. And just as Jesus sat in the place of highest honor with the 12, so Jesus is always present. And he's present in his representative, but especially in his words. In his words. And now, remember those words again. That's not just a long speech. But it's short, crisp commands. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye. Very brief, very pointed, very instructive. This is my body. This is my blood. Broken, shed, my death. He speaks. He's instructing. Now, always remember that when Jesus speaks, when the Lord speaks, he's not speaking like the Father at the hall, at the table. The Father has words, and or the Mother, but they're not efficacious. And we got to add that element to when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. His words are very effective. They come with a certain power, a spiritual power. This is my body. And the faith of the child of God that hears the Lord Jesus say that about bread, it becomes effective. His faith then, this is the body of Christ broken. This is the death of Jesus. There's that efficacious part of the words of Jesus, the host. And then the fifth element is that we partake. We don't just watch. We don't just look. We partake. We must not only observe, but we have to appropriate them, symbolically take them and make them a part of us. You don't just smell it. You don't just look at it. You look at a painting. You look at the Grand Canyon. You look at a fire. No, you don't just look at it. You take it and you eat it and you drink it. You make it to be a part of yourself. You appropriate it. Well, that's taking us right to our third point. And that is that we embrace, we appropriate Jesus' death to ourselves. True appropriation of the death of Jesus. I can appropriate a car. I can appropriate some other piece of property. But to appropriate and to embrace the death of Christ is something that only takes place, truly takes place, by one who is very much aware that he needs the death of Jesus. Now, everybody has needs. What is the nature of the need that needs Jesus' death? Well, even you children know the answer to that. It's a confessing and admitting a sinner who's conscious of his sin. And sinfulness. It's not the death of an animal. It's the death of Jesus, Savior, who needs, who wants, who's desperate for, who's hungry for the death of Jesus, the Savior. Well, only those who see themselves as worthy of hell because of the nature of their sins and their sinfulness. And not only that, but I can't save myself. I can't feed and nourish myself. I can't get myself out of this hell that I deserve. I've tried all kinds of good works, and none of them work to get me out. So the embracing with a believing heart of all the sufferings and the death of Christ, and thereby it is because I am desperate to know I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And that death is the only thing that can give me forgiveness. It's the only thing that can give me righteousness. It's the only thing that will make me right in the sight of God, Jesus' death. I just don't want to be forgiven. I want to have Him smile at me with favor. The only thing that can satisfy His justice and get me out of hell and get me into His favor is that death. The death of the Lord Jesus. And this is what the supper is always teaching us. It is possible, because faith is not something that's a switch. all of a sudden you get to be of a certain time in your life and the switch is flipped and now you've got faith. So that there are many who have not yet confessed their faith, for whatever reason it may be, who nevertheless can hear the instruction that's given in the supper, just as they hear it in the preaching. And they see what it symbolizes, and they are taught again what it represents. And they ought to be eager. So eager to have that symbol become a part of them that a lot of things we use are for not confessing our faith, for not yet coming to the table, become rather weak over against the powerful idea of I want to embrace the cross. I need to be assured of the cross. That's why our fathers were so wise. I've said this to you before. Let me remind you that when the church visitors go to each council once a year, and they want to know whether there are young people who are confessing their faith, they don't use that language. They use this language. Are there young people, are the children of the congregation coming to partake of the supper of the Lord? Are they wanting to have forgiveness and righteousness, and they appropriate that to themselves? Now, embrace the death. But it's not just embracing the death, the forgiveness, and the righteousness. It's embracing Christ. It's appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ Himself so that we experience what it is more and more to be united to Jesus, to be united to Him. That bread and that wine we take and eat, and we know that it goes down our esophagus and into our stomach, and the nutrients and the joy of it become a part of us physically. Well, just as that bread and that wine become a part of us physically, so we appropriate Christ. Our faith takes a hold of what He suffered, how much He suffered, how He died, how He arose. And we take all of that truth and we appropriate that as something that was necessary to save a wretch like me. And we realize it's not just that He sits at the table and I'm at the table with Him. I've got the honor of being at the table with Him. But He says, I am in you and I am with you and I am a part of you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. My spirit is sitting inside of you. That's not exactly the correct language, but that's the idea. You forget me, but I'm there. You're busy playing, and you don't want me around, but I'm there. Christ is a part of us. We take Him with us. And so correct commemoration of the supper of the Lord is our exercising fellowship and communion with the living Christ. He flows into us and enables us then to bear fruit, because the next step is that faith, even the weakest faith, faith gives us the right to partake. Not perfection, not sinlessness, but a faith. And you remember, the first thing that faith appropriates is, I'm a sinner. And my faith is not as it ought to be. That's the beauty and the powerful reminder that the Lord's Supper form gives to us when it says, this is not designed, dearly beloved and brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. Instead, we come to testify that we are sinners and that we need a life that's not of us. It's outside of ourselves in Christ, and that we acknowledge we're still lying in the midst of death. And that our faith is not. There's a weakness of our faith that we're always struggling with. It's the weakness of faith that says, that means you're ready. You don't have to have faith strong enough. You just have to have faith. Faith that takes a hold of the cross. The death of Christ. Weary faith. That needs to be strengthened. Then the result of that is growth. Two ways. The first way is realizing that I am with Him and He with me, is that I become more and more governed by Him. He's not only the one who is the host at the table, and therefore, Lord, but I've appropriated Jesus as my Lord. My Lord's a part of me. And so more and more, never perfectly, but more and more, what will the Lord have me to do? What will the Lord have me to respond? How would the Lord like me to express this thought? I'm under His Lordship. And I pray and want His Lordship to be evidenced in every sphere of my life, whatever I'm doing, because He's in me and He's with me. So more and more governed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of Him is guiding and controlling our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Second, we're at this table together. And even though we all can't come to and sit around the common table, and we, for health reasons, don't want to have a common cup, nevertheless, we show our unity by all eating at the same time and drinking at the same time. It's many berries that become one drink, and it's many grains that become one bread, and we are all one body. And if we're more and more united to Christ, we're more and more united to each other. And there's always difficulties. There's always pressures. But as much as we can, we got to get rid of those difficulties. We got to get rid of that conflict, that ache and pain that struggles against. We can't wait till we go home. But we don't just say we love each other. We don't just say it in word, but in very deed. We care. We show we care. And we show we care first and foremost by praying for each other. Sometimes it's said,
What does prayer do? Why, just pray? All I have to do is pray? We better start praying. Never stop praying. That's where it starts. Become deeds. But all of a sudden, it doesn't make any difference when we partake who's got money and who doesn't. Who's cute and who's ugly. Make any difference. And we don't have chairs and rows that are bought, and so there's an order. It doesn't make any difference who's sitting in the front and who's in the back. All social ranks and all differences disappear. Because you know who comes? Those who need Jesus. So do you know who comes? Sinners. Who hear the same message. And then they learn to look at each other the way they know God looks at them. And that's love. I'm forgiven, you're forgiven. I'm righteous, you're righteous. Nourished by the supper of the Lord. You are a blessed people. Amen. Well, Lord, our God, bless this word to us. Take it and press it upon our understanding, and then may it be a part of our life, so that the joy of our salvation, the joy of our being united to Jesus, becomes more and more real for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.